morning I was sitting in the pew over there, and Sherry said something about my birthday. It was interesting because I was sitting there thinking, and the thought that came to my mind was, what a birthday present the Lord has already given me. I get to talk about the Antichrist. Now, you think I'm kidding, don't you? Nah. No. That's what we're going to talk about now. That's a birthday present. Wasn't one I planned. It's one just happened to be, and I don't believe in coincidences. I believe that God does that. Now, I'm going to do something just a little bit different this morning. I hope you have one of these handouts. You will need that today. I'm going to try to stay pretty close to it. And I hope you have a pencil where you can jot down some notes, because I think that it would be, I would encourage you, after we are finished today, sometime this afternoon, to take this sheet of paper and you check out these references and you try to understand what God's telling us, what His Word is telling us. If you have your Bible, I want you to get it out. If you don't have one, there's one right there in the pew rack in front of you. God's Word is our instruction booklet, and we need to be in it. This sermon, I think, is an illustration or example of the importance of God's Word to His people in the days that we are in. Now, what I'm going to do is this. It's a little different. I'm going to ask that if you are a middle schooler, 6th, 7th, or 8th grade, I need your help this morning. I'm going to ask that if you are a middle schooler, that you come and you sit, Ernie Wass, that you move down. If you would do this for me, if you would come and sit right here on that row right there. And here's the reason why I'm asking you to do this. And I know you probably feel uncomfortable leaving your parents if you're sitting by your parents, but here's the reason. If I see you right here, if you're sitting right there, I will see you out of the corner of my eye. And it will remind me of how important it is that the words that I use, you be able to understand them. And if I see you right there, Judy, Shirley, y'all going to have to, Sheila, you have to move on down, please. If you're a middle schooler, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, and anybody can if you want, but I would like to see you out of the corner of my eye, because it helps me to remember how important it is to speak clearly so that everyone in this room understands me. So, Ernie, we're still squinched up. You got to keep moving down. Thank you very, very much. Now, if middle schoolers, you need a pencil. If you a pencil, would you lend our middle schoolers a pencil? And I hope you have a bulletin or a sheet of paper. And I'm not trying to embarrass the middle schoolers. I'm really asking them to do the same thing I've already asked you to do. Okay, now before I begin, I've got to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Okay, here's what I'm going to tell you. First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to introduce three beings, three demonic beings in the Bible. I'm going to introduce just simply their presence as characters in the Bible, or real entities. You understand entity? Like, for example, Satan would be one. The next one is called the beast, and the next one is called the Antichrist. Okay? I'm going to introduce those three demonic characters or beings that the Bible tells us about. Now, I need to be sure that you know this is not Baptist. This is not something that just Baptists believe. You may be here for the first time. This is actually the first sermon I have ever done in my entire ministry on the Antichrist. So it's not like this is a focal point here. It is a personal focal point I have, but this is not Baptist. This is biblical. Okay? So I'm going to introduce these three beings to you, and then I'm going to show you what the Bible says is their role in Scripture. See, what we do is we have an understanding of one of those, that is Satan. And we talk about Satan from time to time, a lot of sermons, I'll mention something about him. But we don't have a concept, we don't have an understanding of the other two. And you'll see the reality of them in just a moment. So first I'm going to introduce those three, then I'm going to introduce to you what their role is. Then what I'm going to help you to see is that one of those has a specific role. And his role is to lie to you. Okay? Everybody know what a lie is? You know what a lie is? Okay? His role, he is the Antichrist. His role is to lie. And so, for example, if he can lie to you about the nature of Jesus Christ, that's what his role is. If he can lie to you about what Christ did 2,000 years ago so that someone receives salvation, that's what he's going to do. Okay? So I'm going to introduce that, the characters, what their role is. I'm going to talk about the lies. There are three distinct lies that the Antichrist gives humanity. I'm going to talk about those lies. And then what I'm going to do is we'll try to come all the way back around and just say, what in the world has that got to do with you and me? Because, you know, if think about it, I really don't think God put these words in this book because he wanted to sell Bibles. I don't think the words are in this book because God wanted to write a pretty story. I don't think he put this in the book, the words in this book, so that you'd have something to put on your shelf or to leave at home when you come to church. You ought to have a Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible with you, I'm sorry, but that communicates something about what you believe about it. You say, well, Pastor Kip, you're going to read the Scripture. Yeah, I am. But what if I say we need to turn to Daniel? Would you be able to find it? You know, when I first started driving a car, I don't think I did that good a job at it. I remember teaching my sons how to drive a car. Never forget the time that I love telling these stories about my sons. But, it is so funny about Dave's story last Sunday that I told you. It was so funny because throughout the week, the women said to me, I can't believe you said that about Dave. I can't believe you told how much he weighed. I can't believe that you said that that was his goal. So funny. Dave, remember, I'll just tell you a little bit about that story. Dave said, Dave's goal, my youngest son, my 27-year-old youngest son, said his goal was to weigh 230 pounds. Not to lose. He wanted to weigh 230 pounds. Once he reached 230, then he'd go on a diet. Well, he reached 230 over the Christmas holidays, and he went on a diet. But anyway, my point is that the ladies throughout the week kept telling me, I can't believe you said that story about your son. You know what the men said? That was so good. Anyway, my oldest son, when he was learning to drive, I remember driving with him down Rolling Road. And I'm in the passenger seat, and he's in the driver's seat, and I see this red light. It's red, you know, and he's going along about 35 miles an hour and getting closer to the light. And I'm trying to be quiet, you know, because you're not supposed to backseat drive when you're teaching children how to drive. And so, you know, getting closer to the light, closer to the light, closer to the light. Finally, we're getting ready to go through the light. And I said, stop! And he screeches on the brakes and just stop. Well, what's my point? You know, this book is, you got to learn how to use it. Don't leave it at home. Part of learning how to use it, you bring it in here, we learn how to use it together. Okay? Memory verses, all those things are important. Okay? So anyway, where I started with this is this. God has told us about the Antichrist. The words are in this book. Not because he likes to write a nice story. They're in here for you and I to understand them. Okay? Now, let me show you these three characters. There are three characters in the Bible. You turn with me to Revelation 16. Three demonic beings. I want you to see them first in Revelation 16. Verse 13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. What's the first of those demonic beings? What is it? The dragon. The dragon, whenever that word dragon is used, that is a symbolic of who? Satan. Okay? So we have the dragon or Satan. What's the second one? The beast. And what's the third one? Okay, middle schoolers, y'all see those three. You got the dragon, you got the beast, and we got the false prophet. Okay, go now to Revelation 19. Because, see, I would expect to see the dragon. What I would not expect to see would be two other creatures. Now, in order for us to really know how separate and distinct these three creatures are, let's see about Judgment Day. Because if only one of them is judged, then we would say that the other two simply are sort of like just metaphors that really don't represent anything independent of one another, but perhaps represent Satan. Look at what Revelation chapter 19, verse 20 says. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the what? Lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Okay? We have two of those three creatures. We have the beast and we have the false prophet. And what the text is telling us is they are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the place where who else goes? Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, here's what the text is saying. You know that God is specific. There are three separate demonic beings that the Bible tells us will be punished in Judgment Day by God for some specific role and some specific purpose that they each performed. It's not just Satan. There is a beast and there's also a false prophet. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Go to the picture. Okay, now this is what I want you to notice. This is a picture of those three demonic beings. Eschatologists, that is those who study the last days, refer to this as the Trinity of Evil. If that phrase is not in the Bible, but it is a phrase that is used to describe these three separate demonic entities. Satan, of course, the dragon, is the lead. On the left, you see I have a cross, a gold cross, and I have a red X over that gold cross. What I'm trying to say is that the beast is anti-Christ. Okay? What he will do is he will point people, humanity, to a God other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Christ, and Jesus, his son. Okay? That's the beast. The false prophet. Notice that I have him as a human being. That's nobody in particular. That's simply, he symbolizes the fact that the false prophet in the book of Revelation is an individual, a specific person, who according to the 13th chapter of Revelation will appear in the last of the last days. And he will have a specific purpose, which we'll get to in just a moment. But at the present time, the false prophet does not exist as a human being. We together? He is a future person. He is, at that point, he will be called Antichrist with a capital A. Eschatologists refer to him as Antichrist with a capital A. For right now, we don't put a capital A on him because he's not in existence from a human perspective. He is in existence from a spiritual perspective. Okay? So we got Satan, we have the beast, and we have the false prophet. Now notice that I have a dotted arrow going from Satan to the beast. And I have a solid arrow going from the false prophet to the beast. I have no arrow that goes from the false prophet to Satan. That's because that's what Scripture says about the three. This is what it says about the beast. What it says about the beast is that Satan will give him his throne, his power, and his authority. Okay, you remember last week we looked at Matthew 4? You remember one of the temptations, Luke 4, you remember one of the temptations of Satan to Jesus? Said this to Jesus. Took him up to a high mountain and said, showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said to Jesus, said, if you will fall down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth and all of their glory. Okay? You know whose they belonged to when Satan offered them to Jesus? The beast. I'll show you. Look at Revelation 13:2. Let's just start in verse 1. He stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Now, don't get confused with the horns and the heads. That's not what we're talking about right now. Let's just get the beast and what is his primary role. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw, by the way, these three, there are going to be three metaphors that are used to describe this beast. All of them come from Daniel 7. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. That's the first beast in Daniel 7. And his feet were like those of a bear. That's the second beast in Daniel 7. And his mouth like the mouth of a lion. That's the third beast in Daniel 7. This beast absorbs those three beasts from Daniel 7. He is the culmination of all of them. And the dragon, there he is right here. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. That's exactly what he offered to Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4. What that means is this. What that means is that this beast has, he represents Satan on the human realm. He has the power, the throne, and the authority of Satan. Okay? It's all his. Now, what I want you to notice next is what this beast, what is supposed to happen relative to this beast. Look at verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? Notice the beginning of that verse. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. What the text is telling you is that this beast is not going to point people to Satan. The beast has been given the authority of Satan and has been given... Think of this beast as false religion. What Satan is unnamed. That's why I'm showing that as a dotted line. Satan will be unnamed relative to false religion. This represents false religion. And here's how we'll prove it. You would think that if Satan gives him his throne and his power and his authority, what it would say next is that, well, the whole world respected him and honored him or feared him. But listen to what the text says. Look at verse 4. It says this, they worshiped. Why do I say it's a false religion? Because throughout the 13th chapter of Revelation, the beast is worshipped. Verse 4, look at verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Look at verse 12. Verse 11, and I saw another beast. This beast is the Antichrist as a person. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. In other words, he has no authority of his own. Only the authority of the first beast. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Not Satan, not the dragon. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Okay, stay with me. Here's the Antichrist. The role of the Antichrist is to direct humanity to worship the beast. That is his role. Satan is nowhere in the picture. Why is he nowhere in the picture? Because he doesn't want you to know he's there. That's what they do. Here's what their role is. We're on slide number 6. Look at Revelation 12, verse 17. Here's what the text says. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. These three, their first purpose is to wound the heart of God. Revelation 12:17 says that the dragon makes war with those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who would that be? Christians. That means that what happens is as Satan wages war against you, as the spirit of Antichrist wages war against you, as the, quote, beast, the false religion, wages war against you by separating you from Christ, what happens is it wounds the heart of God. Do you understand that? It's like this. If someone were to come up and suppose someone, an adult in this room, came up and you just punched me right in the face. And suppose my grandson was standing right beside me. You know, I can, if you punch me in the face, well, you know, I'm going to get mad, and if the flesh doesn't overcome me, I'm going to respond the way I'm supposed to respond. Okay? But suppose you punch my grandson. That's a problem. Okay? Satan cannot punch God in the face. Because he doesn't have God's power. So what he does is he punches you. That is his role, to wound the heart of God. His next role is to blaspheme God. Slide 7. The Bible says that the role of the three in human history after the time of Christ is to spread lies about God, about His Christ, by blaspheming Him, His church, and those who dwell in heaven. Look at Revelation 13:6. Revelation 13:6 says this, says, and He opened His mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme His name and His tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. Now, what do you think it means to blaspheme God? What do you think it means to blaspheme God? Middle schoolers. What do you think it means to blaspheme God? Say that He's bad? That's good. Anybody else? That's it. That's good. But stay on that same track. What else would it be? To blaspheme God. Tell lies about God. Okay? Here's what His role is. The role of the powers of darkness is to lie about God, to lie about Jesus Christ, to change the nature of Christ, okay? To make Christ one among many, to limit Christ, to do everything in his power, see, to blaspheme the name of God. Now, notice, if you go back to that, don't go back, but you remember that picture we had a minute ago, and I had a dotted line? The dotted line that connects Satan with the beast? What is the point? You don't know he's doing it. He doesn't stand up one day and say, "Hey guys, I'm Satan, or I'm the Antichrist. Let me tell you some bad things about God." That's his two roles. Here are the lies that he uses, specifically included in Scripture. Okay? God gives us the specific lies. Turn now to 1 John. Go all the way back to 1 John. If you have the Pew Bible, it's on page 1447. Okay, do I have any questions so far? I have a question that I can answer before we go to the specific lies on something I've said so far. Do you understand the three beings? You understand what their role is? Do I have a question? It's okay to ask a question. Okay? Now, here's what happened in the first century. 1 John was written after the resurrection of Christ, sometimes towards the end of the first century. And here's what was happening in 1 John's in the time that it was written. In the time that John, the apostle, wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, there a heresy was beginning to be spread. And that heresy manifested itself in one of three ways. There were three lies that had infiltrated the church of Jesus Christ. The first lie was that Jesus was not really the Messiah. The second lie was that Jesus was not really the Son of God. And the third lie was that Jesus was not really a human being. He just appeared to be a human being. And so in the time that this book was written, those three lies were being spread throughout society. And here is what the Apostle John concluded when those lies began to move through the church. 1 John 2:18 says this. He says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming," okay, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, that's Antichrist as a person. What he's saying is, that's the beast from the earth of Revelation 13, verses 11 and so, on that three, of those three being, that was the one on the far right that was a man standing up behind a table. Okay? He's talking about the fact that there a future time is coming when the Antichrist will be Satan incarnate as a human being. In other words, Antichrist is coming means that there will be a day when a human being will literally be filled with the power and presence of Satan himself. That is the Antichrist. But he is not here yet as a person. John says he's coming. But then he has a however. He says, "It is the last hour, children, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen." In other words, what he's saying is the Antichrist is a person who is coming in the future. However, his spirit exists now. You understand spirit versus spirit form versus human form. Okay? The spirit would be like invisible, right? Okay? So spirit form means there's some demonic spirit form that was existing in the first century that spread one of those three lies, and what John is saying is the reason why we know he exists is because these lies exist. Is that clear? Is that clear? Do you have a question, Jesse? Okay, we together? You see that the spirit, he says many antichrists have arisen. What he's saying is the spirit of this one who's coming in the future This one already exists. Now, here's how you know. Go over to verse 21. Here's what he says. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? There's the first lie right there of the Antichrist. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Okay, here are the three lies. The first one is, denies that Jesus is the Messiah. The second one is, denies that Jesus is the Son of God. We'll look at the first one. Here's what he means. For Jesus to be the Messiah, when he says Jesus is the Christ, he denies that Jesus is the Christ. Christ is a title. You know, when you and I talk about Jesus Christ, we say Jesus Christ almost like we got a first name and a last name. Not so in the first century. When it says he denies that Jesus is the Christ, what he's saying is it denies that Jesus is the Christ that is prophesied in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Jewish people thought Messiah was to be a leader who would rescue them from bondage. He would lift the Roman bondage from them and the Jews would be set free. They would have their freedom. That's who the Messiah, they understand that Messiah to be. A leader, a military leader, a political leader who would lift up that bondage. But what happened though is when Jesus came, he redefined the meaning of Christ. Jesus redefined the meaning of Christ to be the meaning of Isaiah 53, which is a suffering servant who dies for the sins of the world. You remember Paul's song just a moment ago? What'd you say? What were the words? Where's Paul? He's okay. Okay, Paul's words went something like this. Said that bow at the feet of Jesus, who died on a cross to pay the cost for your sins. The Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist that existed in the first century, took away the meaning of Jesus as Savior. That's what he's saying. It didn't matter about Christ being the Messiah. He's not our Savior, saving us from our sins. So the Messiah, that was a title in that day. And so what it means in our day is the same thing. That somehow the Antichrist will convince us that Jesus' role is something other than that of Savior of the world. That is, that you can have eternal life apart from Jesus' death on the cross. If you try to have salvation in any other way, then Antichrist, the voice of Antichrist, has just spoken. Are we together? Let me show you an illustration. Okay, for example, okay, if in order for the Antichrist to speak, here's what would have to happen. Is it for you to think that you could get to heaven by just being a good person? That would be what Antichrist has deceived the world into believing. Okay, this is from a sixth grade Howard County curriculum. Do an excellent job, information about Christianity. Okay, excellent job. I read this. I was very pleased with what they said about what happened, Christians believe happened. And everything's going great until I get to this one paragraph. Here's what it says. Listen closely. Christians believe that a person achieves salvation in two ways. The first way is to follow Jesus' teachings about living a moral, good life. The second way is to participate in the sacraments, and then it gives the sacraments of the Catholic Church. Where is the voice of Antichrist in that, what I read? Okay, Milton says the second way. Listen again, see, because that's exactly how it works. If you don't listen closely to what the world is teaching you. You will fall right for what Satan is trying to get us to believe through the spirit of Antichrist. Here is what it says again. The first way is to follow Jesus' teachings about living a moral, good life. That's salvation based on me living a good life. We've just removed the cross from that definition. It says that the way that you're saved is you just be a good person and follow the moral good teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, you know the dilemma here? They went to, I'm sure, a religious source to get that information. They didn't just write it themselves. I'm not knocking Howard County Public School curriculum. Not intending to. What I'm trying to show to you is, number one, the spirit of Antichrist is just as active in our century today, our time today, as the spirit of Antichrist was in the first century. The problem is, they knew it and we don't. The second way. I'm on slide 13. The Spirit of Christ tries to change the who of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Antichrist tries to change or remove the who of Jesus Christ. Verse 22 says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" We talked about that. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. It's talking about the relationship between the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. What the text is telling us is that the Father and the Son are connected. Okay, Laura, this is your mom. Right here, okay? You're connected. Daughter to mom. Okay, there's a special connection there. We can't change that connection. The spirit of Antichrist would change the connection. It will disconnect Jesus from God. And what it will say is, Jesus is a good teacher. Jesus is a prophet. He's a good man. We've just had a disconnect. That disconnect is from the Antichrist. And it began 2,000 years ago, and it's still going on today. Let me show you another way that it manifests itself. So prevalent, it's unbelievable. Many paths to God. You can, if you're Hindu, remember the beast, okay? If you're Hindu, you can go that way. Well, if you're Buddhist, you can go that way. Well, if you're Muslim, you can go that way. Just, you know, it's just any pathway works for you. Because, see, what's unique about Christianity? Just take the path you want. If that's the path you want, it's a good path. That's a lie from the Antichrist. It's exactly what John was dealing with in the first century. Next slide. Okay, I need to show you something. I'm using this to illustrate the presence of the spirit of Antichrist in separating the Father and the Son. Disconnecting. If Jesus is not the Son of God, we should not be Christians. We are lost. If Jesus is not the Son of God, we are just as damned and going to hell as anybody on the face of the earth. We looked at in the Christmas story, we saw over and over and over again, the text kept saying, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, by the union of Mary and the Holy Spirit. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, trying to make sure we don't forget that Christ is the Son of God. The spirit of Antichrist will try to convince you that no, he's not, or it doesn't matter, or it can only matter to you, and it doesn't matter to John Doe. You know what? If it doesn't matter, Why did Christ command us to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Why did he do that? If you can come any way you want, if Jesus doesn't have uniqueness, if being the Son of God doesn't matter, what is the purpose of evangelism? What would be the purpose of us, of you and I being, what's the purpose? If go any way you want. It makes no sense. It only makes sense if Christ is unique among all human beings. This is the Dome of the Rock. Okay, the Dome of the Rock is an Islamic shrine. And it rests on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. The Temple Mount is the location of the Jerusalem Temple of all the way back before the time of Christ. All the way back Solomon's Temple. Solomon's Temple was first on this site. Then a smaller temple was built by Nehemiah. Then this temple was built by Herod the Great, beginning in 4 B.C., and his construction lasted some 40 years, but it was torn down in 70 A.D. by the Romans. In the 7th century A.D., what happened is Islam overcame Christianity. And Islam became the religion of the Middle East, not Christianity. Christianity was born in the Middle East. Up until the 7th century, all the Middle East was Christian. Not Muslim. In the 7th century, Islam overran Christianity. This structure is built not for a religious purpose. This is the Dome of the Rock. It's situated on the Temple Mount. Inside that Dome of the Rock is nothing. For example, let us suppose that this room somehow could symbolize the Dome of the Rock. Here's what it would look like. There'd be no chairs. None of this would be. It would be an empty room, totally empty, would not even have a floor. The only thing inside this room would be a big rock about the size of this platform area up here. That's the only thing that would be in this structure. And you know what that slab of rock is? That's where the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the Holy of Holies of the Jerusalem Temple where God resided. That rock is that place where the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was present. The Dome of the Rock encloses that rock. It's called the Dome of the Rock because that's the only thing inside of it. Here's the Muslim significance. In the 7th century A.D., Muhammad was said to have a night journey from Medina to Jerusalem, led by the angel Gabriel. He alighted at this place on the foundation stone, and from there he went to heaven. He went through 7 stages, and at each stage he passed one of the prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus was on the 2nd stage. Shared with John the Baptist. Muhammad went right through that stage, went all the way up to the throne room of God, where Abraham was on the very top pinnacle, and Muhammad left Gabriel right there, and he went into the throne room of Allah, where he received instruction from Allah that Muslims were to pray 50 times a day. He then left the throne room of God, came down the stages to heaven, and passed Moses en route. Moses said to Muhammad, 50's too many. Go back to God and see if you can reduce it. Muhammad goes back and convinces God to reduce it from 50 to 45. He heads back down the steps. What happens is Moses stops him again. Says, 45's too much. Go back and talk to God. He goes and talks to Allah, and he comes back, and God says, okay, 40. Goes back down the steps again. Moses says, that's still too many. He does that back and forth until he finally gets Allah to reduce the number of times a Muslim prays from initially 50 down to 5. That's 9 trips. Okay? And now Muhammad goes past Moses, and Moses is satisfied that 5 is the right number. And this shrine is built only to commemorate the night journey and to declare to Jerusalem and all the people of Jerusalem that Islam was here to stay.
It had defeated Christianity. And here's the spirit of Antichrist. Next slide. Now remember, I said the beast was false religion. Any religion that points you away from Jesus Christ meets that definition. These are the words that are on the outside of the dome of the rock, all around it, written into the tile of that building in Arabic. They're also on the inside of the walls of the dome of the rock. The same verse is repeated over and over again, and here's what they say. In the name of Allah, the merciful, the compassionate, there is no God but Allah. He is one. He has no what? Who do you think he's talking about? O people of the book, who is that? You know what? You think maybe we need to reclaim the meaning of that? O people of the book, do not exaggerate in your religion, nor utter aught concerning Allah save the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of who? Oh, that's really interesting, isn't it? The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only a messenger, not a savior, a messenger of Allah. So believe in Allah and His messengers and say not three. What's that got to do with? It's the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Say not three. Cease. It is better for you. Allah is only one God. Far be it removed from His transcendent majesty that He should have a son. The Messiah will never scorn to be a servant unto Allah, nor will the favored angels. O Allah, bless your messenger. And that is Muhammad at that place. O Allah, bless your messenger and your servant Jesus, son of Mary. Such was Jesus, son of Mary. You think they don't want you to forget that? Such was Jesus, son of Mary. This is a statement of the truth concerning which they doubt. It befitteth not the majesty of Allah that He should take unto Himself a son. Glory be to Him when He decreeth a thing, He saith unto it only, be, and it is. What is our point? Our point is that Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, is alive and well in the 21st century. And his role is to lie. To communicate to you and me that, number one, you don't need a Savior. You don't need the only begotten Son who died on a cross. He's not the Messiah Christ who suffered and died. You don't need Him. That's his first argument. And his second is, well, He's not the Son of God anyway. He's only a good man. He's only a prophet. And we've bought into it. In the name of political correctness, in the name of tolerance, in the name of whatever you want to put in the blank, we have been deceived by the spirit of Antichrist. You know what the Apostle John said? The Apostle John's word to the church in the first century is found in 2 and 3 John. And here's what he says. Walk in the truth. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk in the truth. Why? Why is this so important? Why does it matter whether your children are in Sunday school? Why does it matter whether you are part of Wednesday night Bible study? Why does it matter? What's the fuss, preacher? I mean, give us a break. Why do you have to just keep pushing on us, preacher? Here's the reason why, right here, right here. Right here. Right here. Do they matter to you? Because they matter to me. Does this matter to you? We must walk in the truth. God's Word. God's Word. He wants us to cherish it. To treat it like a treasure. He wants His church to revere it. You say, well, preacher, I can't understand all that stuff about the beast. You don't have to. But you can understand that the Bible says that the Word is the living Word of God, and it is inspired by His Spirit, and it is profitable for correction and for reproof, for growing in righteousness. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You love us so much that Your Word warns us. How can we say that God is love if His Word were not filled with warnings? What parent would not warn their child of the dangers of living in the world that we live in? Would not prepare their child for survival in this world of tribulation? A loving parent would prepare their child. And so You are a loving God. And You have given us warnings of what He will do, of His manifestation in our present age and time. And I know, O Father, that You will not force Your truth upon any one of us any more than You did in John's day. But when You reveal it to us, to Your servants, You do not reveal it to us to keep it to us, to ourselves. You reveal it, O Father, so we can reveal it to others. Show it to them. So I ask Your blessings, Father, on the hearing of this Word. For those, Father, who are confused or don't understand, You are the only one that can bring clarity, but You bring it, Father, whenever we seek for the truth. No matter how hard the truth may be, You tell us to seek it and understand it and apply it. So I ask You to bless this people, my people that are gathered here today in the name of Jesus, for the sake of Jesus. You died, O Christ, on a cross as our Savior, as the only begotten Son of God, because You, Your life, Your death, and only Your death is sufficient to pay for the sins of humanity. In Your death, You give us the opportunity to have eternal life. It is an opportunity that we freely choose, or we freely reject. And I pray in Jesus' name for the heart of the one who is at that crossroads right now. May they see Jesus Christ on a cross to take their place. Like someone who serves someone else's sentence, may they see that Christ offers that to them, that He would get in jail for them. For us. the key is given to us to open the door to Jesus in our lives. Bless the hearing, Father, and the receiving, and we will give you praise. In the wonderful, marvelous, precious, glorious, exalted name of our holy Savior, we offer this prayer. Amen and hallelujah. Our musicians are going to come now and lead us in a hymn of response. And if God has spoken to you in some way this morning, I will be standing at the front of the sanctuary to receive you on behalf of our precious God. Perhaps there is someone in this congregation this morning who is yet to receive Jesus Christ as their personal and precious Savior. Here's what you would do this morning. If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, accepting His death on a cross on your behalf, here's what you do. You must believe that He is the only begotten Son. You must put your sins on His back by faith, offering your whole life and self to Him in repentance this morning. It is as if He says, here I am your Savior, but you must respond to me. I am offering you the gift of salvation, but you must open it. As God is leading you this morning, if you want to open that gift of salvation, we're here this morning to help you to do just that. And what you do is you come forward and you tell me and I'll help you. You just say, I want to receive Jesus this morning, and we'll get you the rest of the way. Maybe God's moving in your life in a different way, in a different place. You've already received Jesus. You've already been born again, but He's speaking to you in a different place. Share that publicly. Come and let me pray with you. A deacon will be standing beside me, and they can pray with you. But however God's moving in your life and heart this morning, this is your time to respond. So would you stand now as our musicians lead us, and you come as God leads you.